Let's thank you again to our band. Thank you for sharing your gift, kids. Okay, now it's my absolute pleasure to introduce our next speaker, Sherry Laporte. Is someone we all know and love dearly, and we are so thankful for many different reasons that she is here with us today. She is here today to share some words of thankfulness. Ladies, please join me in welcoming our Sherry Laporte.
Oh, somebody in the back knows me. Yeah, I'm going to talk a little bit about the Mary Poppins sing-alongs that some of you may have been privy to in my time. I'm so glad Paula introduced me, because if I had to introduce myself, you'd just get what I've been saying. My name is Sherry Michelle Laporte. My birthday is 12/10/1968. I've been just rattling it off for months now. I'm at the point where I'm thinking of just messing it up on purpose and see what they say. No, you're not. If you wouldn't mind, let's opening in a word of prayer with me. I would certainly appreciate it. So let's bow our heads. And Father God, we are just so grateful for this time together and that you brought for us, for these wonderful men who've served so lovingly, and for all of the time of fellowship and friendship together. Now I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So, as Paula mentioned, how do you say thank you? Right? We all learned when we were little, right? Thank you. He held the door for you. Thank you. No, I'm talking about real gratitude for undeserved things, for unexpected things. Yes, for unwanted things. How can we show appreciation when our lives as we know them come to a complete stop, when everything is absolutely flipped on its head? Thankfully, Sovereign God, in his infinite power, goodness, and wisdom, has provided us with the words and the means to do just that and so much more. So, to begin with, allow me to share the Reader's Digest version of my story. Looking out, I think a good majority of you know what a Reader's Digest is. If you're under 50, it means you're going to hopefully get the short version of my story. Many of you know me and know that I've been a public education teacher for 31 years. Toward the end of the last school year, wasn't feeling so great. I was incredibly tired, having bizarre episodes at night where for about 15 minutes, it felt like I had an extreme case of the flu. I mean, all of it, nausea, body aches, ringing in my ears, fever, but only for like 15 minutes, and then it was gone. Now, the really shocking news. I'm an incredibly stubborn, independent person. I was the only girl in my family growing up, other than my mother, and we just sort of gave in most of the time. And so that when you then move out on your own, having grown up the only girl, and then you're living as a single woman, stubborn, independent. That was my life. I do not like being sick. I don't like admitting I'm sick. And if any of you are at all familiar with teaching, you know I'd rather pretend I'm not sick than write subplants, especially in June. So I didn't. I chalked it all up to end of the year exhaustion, and I left it at that. Unfortunately, things worsened, and it became harder to hide my symptoms. I shared a little with a few friends. We Googled. And ultimately, like any good American, I self-diagnosed. Without a doubt, I was suffering with severe acid reflux. This was my problem. I began my treatment with my over-the-counter medications, but I was, however, wise enough to schedule an appointment with my doctor. Of course, as you all know, That wouldn't be for 3 more weeks, right? So when I was no longer able to do any physical activity for longer than 15 minutes without having to sit down and catch my breath, including climbing the stairs at Dodger Stadium with the Mary Poppins musician in the back, I'd had enough. I was just annoyed and mad. I wasn't really worried. I was just, it's summer. This summer, I have things to do. I'm on a break. So, following church, on Sunday, July 6th, I took myself to urgent care. On Wednesday, July 9th, I was admitted to Henry Mayo Hospital with my left lung 75% full of fluid. Yeah, it was a little shocking. I'll never forget when my doctor turned the screen toward me. They never do that. And said, "What do you see?" I said, "I see a lung and a half." She said, "Yeah, that's because the other one's full." In that brief 3-day period, I learned a great many things. First, it's amazing how quickly an appointment with your primary care physician will become available when you show them referrals from an urgent care doctor. Big piece of advice, ladies. You want to see your doctor, go to urgent care first. Absolutely. Second, a lot can be accomplished in 8 hours in the emergency room that takes weeks waiting on insurance approval. I was getting test. And finally, the most exciting, it is absolutely possible to be single, never married, menopausal, 56 years old, and have a positive pregnancy test, not once, twice. I was pregnant in the emergency room 2 times. They actually were not going to continue tests. And I'll never forget Sweet Sam, my nurse, pulling that chair right up and said, "Now, Sherry, I need to tell you something. It might be shocking." And I just laughed. I said, "Sam, unless your other job is an angel of the Lord and your name is Gideon, this is impossible." I just started ticking it off for him. And he said, "Okay, we'll do it again." And he came back. This time he wasn't so quiet. He's like, "It is. It's positive. I don't understand this." I said, "Do you need me to sign a paper that says I will not sue you for killing my imaginary baby if you do a CT scan?" He said, "Yes, please." "Sure. No problem." In addition to that, began an onslaught of other tests and scans and procedures. The best part? Draining 800 milliliters of fluid out of my lung. Instant relief. The hardest part, waiting for a sure diagnosis. Okay, what is this? But in the whirlwind of sudden life readjustment, God was in every detail. He provided me with excellent care, fabulous friend support, and the miracle that all of this was happening during the summer, when most of us had the time to manage it and figure things out. I often joke that, you know, my friends went on cruises. Why would you do that when insurance will pay for you to stay in the hospital and get fed and waited on and you can lie in bed and read? So that was how I was spending my summer. Finally, after about a week, I was diagnosed stage 4 B-cell lymphoma. I had masses surrounding my liver, spleen, and throughout my chest. In fact, it was the pressure created by the mass in my chest that had caused the fluid buildup in my lungs and, in my opinion, actually saved my life. Had that fluid not shown up in the initial chest x-ray, I'm not sure how long it would have taken to find cancer that was obviously growing for some time in my body. And now that I had a diagnosis, I did another Google search. Guess what? My flu-like symptoms were, in fact, symptoms of lymphoma. Never in a million years would I have considered cancer the cause of my strange nighttime episodes. So I was moved to the oncology ward and began 5 fun-filled days of 24-hour-a-day chemo. My primary medication was called Red Devil due to its potency. But we all quickly renamed it Orange Crush. Because A, it was in fact more orange than red, and B, there was no way I was giving the devil any kind of toehold in my circumstances. No. So the treatment went very well. Better than I expected, in fact. Having never had cancer and having had almost none in my family history, I only had the stories I had heard to go by. So, of course, I anticipated the worst. While each day I got a little more tired, I was a little less interested in getting out of bed, I was still feeling better than I thought I would. And thank you, Lord, for anti-nausea medications. I honestly believe in much of the cancer research of late, it has been more toward finding ways to help us go through chemotherapy than to curing cancer itself. I had amazing medications. I was never nauseous. I was never sick. I wasn't interested in eating, and food didn't taste great anymore, which in my world is shocking. But I certainly wasn't sick. After my chemo ended, my understanding was I would spend 2 more days in the hospital for observation and recovery, but suddenly, just 2 hours after my last dose, I was told I was being discharged and I could go home. While this seemed abrupt, after 15 days in the hospital, I wasn't going to question it. I went home planning to meet with my oncologist the following week and set up future treatments in the infusion center. I was feeling very tired and depleted. I didn't have much of an appetite, and I'd already lost 30 pounds. That's right, I had finally found the perfect weight loss program. And it stays off, like, for a while. But all of this seemed normal for a new cancer patient, or so I had been told. About a week later, I was experiencing abdominal pain. My primary physician believed it to be constipation or dehydration from the chemotherapy. As the pain intensified over the next day, I realized this wasn't normal. And I was, in fact, in trouble. A call to 911 and an ambulance ride later, and I was back in the ER, where I was intubated and diagnosed with severe sepsis. One of the last things I heard the doctor say was, "She has a fever and a white blood cell count of 0. Now, while I was new to this whole cancer thing, I knew that wasn't good. So this is where the story gets really, really good. And I can't tell you anything about it. I can't. I have no memories of what happened for the next 5 days. I spent them in the ICU, and everything I know about that has been shared with me by others, including many of you. And as I've sorted through and thought about my journey, I find it very interesting that at the most pivotal stage, God took me out of the game. If you ask me about those 5 days, I went to sleep feeling awful, and I woke up feeling great. If you ask those who were there very much awake, you get a very different story. Simply put, and at the risk of sounding dramatic, I came as close to dying as one possibly can. The first days were crucial, and if I made it through and could be stabilized, I would survive. People were hearing things like, I was on 4 pressors. 4 is the most you can give a person. They couldn't get my blood pressure stabilized. They just didn't know what was happening or how it would play out. There were very real, very hard conversations with doctors, and suddenly cancer didn't seem like a big deal. I think my dad even said, "I don't get it, she just has cancer." Which a week ago had been traumatic for all of us. While the care and the treatment I received were excellent, my life was in God's hands alone at this stage. Slowly I improved and began the process of recovery. The next question was whether or not I would fully recover. Would I be able to walk or talk? It didn't take long to realize I would in fact talk. Probably something I talked at 8 months, so, you know, it's not going to be something I'm going to let go of very easily. Even intubated, I fought to communicate. I was making sounds, trying to write, using a letter board. Again, all of this told to me, I don't remember any of this. My personality also seemed to be intact. If you were in the ICU audience for one of my Mary Poppins sing-alongs, I had in-the-bed dance parties. I argued that my friend had tried to hide three onions under my backside. And I made every nurse and every doctor come in, look, and make sure they weren't still there. I think that's because the Food Network was on TV. And so, yeah. And I also was very good at the I'm not going to do that and you can't make me temper tantrums. So, if you were privy to any of that, allow me to finally be able to say to you, you're welcome. My pleasure. Entertain you in my moment of weakness. But it did take a while to get reacclimated. While I remember waking up in the ICU, I don't remember being moved down to recovery. And I don't remember being told all these fun stories and everything that had happened. Things came slowly, and I still wasn't fully processing. I knew I could not move a lot. I couldn't get up. I couldn't walk. My lower right arm and hand were literally black and swollen to three times their normal size from all the poking and prodding I had endured. And I remember looking at the information board in my room and realizing it was August 8th. I had lost an entire week and the bills were due. So little things started coming back and I sure felt better than I had in that ambulance. So next several days full of specialists, physical therapists, occupational therapists, pulmonologists, cardiologists, pharmacists, case managers, and oh yes, oncologists, lest we forget how all the fun started. And of course, there were a lot of wonderful nurses and PCAs who literally did all the heavy lifting around the clock. Or perhaps not so heavy in my case, since I was now down to about 134 pounds, or my approximate birth weight. So, in my life, that is such a low number. I know there's some of you who are like, 134, I'd love to. That number is so low. The immediate goal was for me to get strong enough to be able to get up and walk on my own with the assistance of a walker. Once I could do that, I would be able to go home and continue my rehabilitation. I was moved back to the oncology unit where I worked with physical therapists to be able to do just that. After 16 days in the hospital, I was cleared to go home. Again, my final CT scan in the hospital showed the sepsis gone with minimal scar tissue. I had developed a blood clot now in my right lung, but that had stabilized with blood thinners. And after a second drain of my left lung, that seemed to be stable as well. My initial round of five-day chemo had also knocked down a good percentage of the cancer already, which, given the treatment delay caused by my sepsis, bought us some very needed time because I would not be allowed to go back into treatment until I could walk again, be stable, and able to get myself around. So upon my return home, I got right to healing. Within 2 weeks, I was able to walk on my own. Gradually, the list of things I could do on my own grew, and I was cleared to begin my cancer treatments once again. It's very humbling when you are put into a world that you have not really lived in since you were maybe 2, 3, 4 years old, celebrating things like, I took a shower by myself. I got dressed on my own. I made breakfast. But these were the new celebrations. So, back to cancer treatment. At last, something normal, or at least my new normal. I would undergo 5 to 6 hours of chemo every 3 weeks for the next 4 months. In October, the CT scan showed huge improvement and decreased size of the masses. My lung was also clear of fluid. In December, a PET scan revealed no active disease, and I was declared 80% in remission. I underwent 4 weeks of a therapeutic spinal chemo in January and February to stem the cancer's growth and return, particularly in my brain, as lymphoma is a cancer with a high recurrence. So at this point, I'm healing, growing stronger each day, and we are hopeful and prayerful that I am done with cancer. Oh, that would be wonderful. But maybe not. I don't know. So I know some of you might be thinking, she said the story was going to be Reader's Digest. That sounded like War and Peace. Well, please believe me when I tell you this really is a snapshot of my amazing journey this last year. The way God has helped me and kept me and healed me in perfect peace through it all is astounding. So it brings me back to my original question, and this is where the tears come. And I ugly cry, so I apologize to all of you. But feel free to join in if it would make me feel better. But how do I give thanks for all that has transpired? To have gratitude for the undeserved, the unexpected, and the unwanted. First, the unwanted. Certainly, I don't know, maybe I should do a show of hands. No one wakes up and says, I'd really like to have cancer. And to make it extra fun, let's throw in a life-threatening infection. I don't think anyone's ever done that. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God is sovereign. His plan for my life and yours is perfect. And in my struggles, he showed me that I had become a bit complacent in my walk and my acknowledgement of his importance in my life. I wasn't truly appreciating all he is and does for me. Through my illness, I've come to realize just how much God loves me. I don't think we think about that enough, how much God loves us, really, like a deep, abiding love. The simple fact that he chose to have me at rest and perfect peace in the eye of the storm that raged all around me is proof of that alone. Yes, he took me out of the game in the ICU, but that meant I slept through and have no memory of a lot of pain and a lot of fear. For that, I will be forever grateful. Or the fact that when it became obvious I would not be teaching this year, he'd been preparing me that for my entire career. I had accrued almost 300 sick days, which meant that I would be able to take an entire year off, not use up all my sick days, not have to go on disability. Or the lives that have been touched through my experience. When I was in recovery, ICU staff and nurses came down to see me because they simply could not believe I had survived. Only God can take something intended for harm and turn it for such good. Only God can love like that. Gratitude for the unwanted. What about gratitude for the unexpected? While my diagnosis was certainly a surprise, greater still was the overwhelming support and love I was shown by so many, most in this room. Round-the-clock hospital vigils, cards, texts, meals, visits, not to mention home health care and substitute teaching without reservation. God used all of you in my recovery, and he humbled me. Being a stubborn, independent woman means that asking for and acknowledging the need for help isn't easy. But God put me in a place where I had no choice. I needed all of you. And above all else, the greatest gift was prayer. I felt them, and God heard them. Prayers are not just answered with healing or positive outcome. Prayers are answered when there's comfort and perfect peace. Through all of you, God renewed my love and appreciation for prayer. He showed me again through his deep and abiding love how valuable the body of Christ is and how much we need one another. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. And so many of you did that, just that. Gratitude for the unexpected. Thank you. Finally, gratitude for the undeserved. I have done nothing, nothing to deserve the kindness and mercy God has shown me. On my first visit to the infusion center, my nurse introduced herself. She didn't have to use her full name and her date of birth. It was just one name. She said, "My name is Grace." Of course it was. Grace, God's unmerited favor that he's been showing me my whole life, but in overwhelming abundance since last July. And even more undeserved, God made a way so that no matter the outcome of my circumstances, my story is a win-win. Yes, his plan was in this moment to save my mortal life. And for that, I am so thankful. But centuries ago, through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, he gave me eternal life and made a way that I can be with him forever should he choose to call me home. It's a win-win. God's unmerited favor, grace, gratitude for the undeserved. So, how do I express this gratitude? How do I say thank you appropriately when there is so much to be thankful for? Again, in his infinite wisdom, God provided me with the words. This past Christmas, Luke 1, 46 to 49, rang true in a whole new way for me. You may know this passage as the Magnificat or Mary's Song. Now, while I do not profess to have even a thimble full of Mary's faith or righteousness, I realized we certainly have some things in common, not the least of which being that we were both miraculously with child. We'll chat when I get to heaven someday. Mary, you were pregnant. Me too. But in all seriousness, we both found ourselves confronted with somewhat earth-shattering, life-changing experiences. We were both humbled by and grateful for those experiences and what God had chosen to do through us. And we recognized that he has done and will continue to do great things in and with our lives. So, let me close with Mary's words. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Amen.
We would like to close this out with a song that really fits with Miss Laporte's message. It's called "You Are My All in All." And we would like you guys to sing along with us. It is on the back of your handouts. And we would like to call Miss Laporte up to come help us sing this song.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, who is your name? Jesus, Lamb of God, who is your name? Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again.